things in your Bible when you can kind of see it, and you know, it's even better if you could experience it. I mean, you know, there's some of y'all that
well, I don't know. Probably everybody in here been to the Holy Land? I'm talking about Sand Mountain is what I'm talking about. So if you've been out there, you know, that's the Holy Land in the Western world. But anyway, you know what that is when you go out there and drive around, right? Well, it's the same thing over in this Holy Land. It's a lot better if you've been out there and driven around a little bit. You know what you're looking at. So that's the reason for the map. And those of you at home, I'm sorry, we're still working on trying to get this where we can post it and you can look at it. But it's a map of the, this is what they call the first missionary journey of Paul. And if you remember last week, we talked about how that he left, and you can see on your map, he left Antioch, which is over in that area over to the far right and labeled Syria. And you'll see two cities there, Seleucia and Antioch. He left out of, with his crew, they left out of Seleucia, which was the port city there in Syria, and they sailed to Cyprus, which is that island out there in the Mediterranean Sea that you can see. And they went to this place that's called Salamis. And we talked a little bit about why did they do that and why was it this and, you know, why that. But we don't know everything about it. We feel like that it was partly because Barnabas was from this island of Cyprus. He was a Jewish priest, a Levite, and he belonged to these people. And through the urging or the gentle moving of the Holy Spirit of God, this is where he went. This is where he went. And, of course, Paul with him and all the others that were with them. And it tells us that there was even a young man there by the name of John Mark who was their minister. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And verse number 5, talking about John and or John Mark. And that's the same fellow that wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's the same fellow that that Barnabas talks about here in just a little bit, in a few chapters. We'll get into more about him. And then he's the same fellow that as Paul is coming to the end of his ministry, that he tells Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you. He said, for he's profitable unto me in the ministry. So this is a young man that's mentioned throughout the Scriptures. But anyway, that's where we left off last time. And again, you can see they have come to a port city, an important port city in Cyprus, and it's called Salamis, S-A-L-A-M-I-S. You see it there on the, that would be the western coast of the city, or the island of Cyprus. So you can see that. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to travel from Salamis over to the other side of the island, and you see another city indicated there called Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S, Paphos. And that is an important city in the Scriptures, and in this journey, you'll see its importance pointed out and what's going on there. So let's read just a few verses, if you will, and starting with me in verse number 6, and we'll see that the journey continues. And when they had gone through the Isle of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Amen. Let's stop right there, and we'll We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these scriptures. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for the songs that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the fact that we know we're saved. Lord, we pray for all of those prayer requests that were made, those that Dylan brought to us, and, Lord, those things that you have laid upon our heart with other people, and those that are sick, those where they've had families, where there's death. God, you just move in them. You help them and encourage them now. We'll thank you again for everything that you are doing and all the blessings that you extend. We praise you. We thank you tonight. Bless us as we study. Give us some insight, some wisdom tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, we're going to look here at the most prominent thought of the whole trip into this island of Cyprus. And, you know, you get to thinking about these things sometimes, and I'm like you. I read it and I'm thinking, well, you know, what was all this all about? I mean, you're trying to figure out what's going on and where it's going on and sometimes why it's going on. And as you see, the Bible told us last time that Barnabas and Saul went into this place, this city that they went to at Salamis. They went there and they began, and it says that they preached the word. You can see that there in verse number 4. They went by the Holy Ghost. They departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, if you remember, we talked about that a little bit, and what we decided and think was that it's because of familiarity. I mean, that was the way that generally the people that were known here, all the disciples, all of the apostles, all of them would go to the places that they were most comfortable, that they knew the most. That would be a Jewish temple or a Jewish synagogue. They would go into those places and they, you know, those Jewish people understood a lot of the concepts that they were talking about. They understood about God being the God of the Jew. They understood about a Redeemer being promised. They understood about a Messiah. They understood a lot of those things that the heathen, if you will, the Gentile world really wouldn't understand. But as you know, there were a lot of Gentiles along the way that were interested, and they wanted to hear about it, and they wanted to know more, and that's what you're going to see here tonight. And I want to talk to you tonight as we look at this. We see them traveling from Salamis to Paphos, one side of the island to the other, basically. And as we talk about this journey, according to the people that can measure these things and know more about it, it goes from, you know, from the west side of the island over to the east side of Cyprus. It's about a 90 to a 100 mile trip. And, you know, if you're thinking about it sometimes, sitting around thinking like I am, well, what happened in those 90 to 100 miles? I mean, I know the mindset and the mission of Barnabas and Saul, they're trying to get people to hear the gospel. As a matter of fact, we've heard them say they preached the word when they were there at Salamis. So more than likely, in my thinking, they preached the word as they went along this 100-mile journey. I mean, I don't doubt that, but you're thinking sometimes, if you're thinking like I am, what happened? You know, what happened? Well, these are some things that sometimes we're not given every little incident. Remember what John said about Jesus? If everything about him that he did was written, the books couldn't contain it. And I think it's still in that same mindset. We're not going to get everything that Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and any of these men, we're not going to get the entirety of every little thing they did. But there are some things that the Holy Ghost wants to point out to us to help us just along our way and to give us some encouragement, give us some insight, and give us some direction. And here's an incident that we see as we pull into this city called Paphos. We're going to see this tonight. And I want you to look at this with me and think about three wise men. Let's think about three wise men. That's who I want you to look at tonight. We're going to see three wise men in these verses. We're going to talk about them independently, and then, you know, you'll get the picture of them as we come all together. There's three wise men in this. Well, really, there's two wise men, but there's one in here that thinks he's a wise man. Amen? There's one guy that we see here that is indicated by a couple of names. His name given to us as Bar-Jesus, and also he's called Elymas, and also he's called some other names of what he is and what he's doing. But he thinks he's a wise man. The Bible tells us that there is a man here that has some wisdom and some sort of understanding, and his name is Sergius Paulus. And then I'll tell you, there's one fellow that I know has found some wisdom, and his name is Saul, and the Bible says here, who is also called Paul. So let's look at them tonight, and let's see these three wise men and see what the Lord wants to show us. First of all, let's look at a fellow by the name of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, I want you to understand he's a wise man, and let's call him a prudent man. That's what the Scripture calls him, as a matter of fact, isn't it? He's a prudent man. Well, where do you get that, preacher? Well, listen to what it says. In verse number 7, it's telling us about this fellow they run into, this false prophet who is a Jew, and his name's Bar-Jesus. But it said he was with the deputy of the country. He's with the deputy of the country, and that deputy's name is Sergius Paulus. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now let's look at him just for a minute, and you're going to see for a few reasons he's a wise man. First of all, I want you to notice this. You notice where he is. He is in a city that's called Paphos. Paphos is the capital city at this time of this little island that's called Cyprus. It's the capital city. And it's a Roman-made capital city. In other words, the Roman government has dictated this is the place where they want their officials set up. And it is like that throughout the entirety of the Roman world. They had places where they wanted their people to sit, okay? Because of either the traffic of people or the influence that there was or the trade, or for some reason they wanted, you know, their capital cities or their primary areas set up in certain places. And on this island, it is at the city of Paphos. It's supposed to have been in these days, and I guess maybe even still today, a beautiful place, and it had all of these wonderful things that were built within it, and there was a lot of people there because of that. You realize you go to New York or Los Angeles or Chicago, and you've got a lot of populated areas because of the things that go on around those big cities, right? You've got the people in New York, they want to go see the skyscrapers, the big buildings of the Broadway and Wall Street and whatever all they're alluded to in that. Well, that's the same thing that happened here in the city of Paphos. But the main thing about Paphos is it was a city where they had built a shrine to a goddess named Venus. You ever heard of Venus? Well, sure you have. Venus is in the Roman mythology or Roman thinking, she's the goddess of love. The goddess of love, Venus. And so there was a great temple that was built there to this goddess. The only thing about it was stinking rotten to the core. I mean, the main thing that they promoted there was a lifestyle of prostitution. It is said that every woman that lived on the island of Cyprus had somewhere along in her lifetime to go in and to sacrifice herself into that situation of prostitution for the honor and the glory of the goddess Venus, or suffer the wrath of her. That was what was, and you know, they had to at least one time in their life, they had to bring themselves into that vile, filthy, horrible place and commit ungodliness, and it was accepted, it was cheered, it was lauded. Does it remind you of anything today? Amen? Well, I'm just telling you, they thought that was the stuff, the place. Well, into this place comes this man that we see, Sergius Paulus. He is, they call him the deputy. He is the chief official sent from the Roman government. He's also called a proconsul in the history books. He's the head dog, in other words, of the whole Roman influence and empire in this particular area, in the country, the whole area of Cyprus. He is the head man. He comes into this, and being a Roman, he sees all of this stuff that's going on. And I think, first of all, let's understand this about him. I think you see that he was sickened by the standard of the things that he saw in this city. I don't think he was in favor of it, but it had been going on, and the Romans were kind of like this. If everything's going along pretty good, then let's just leave it alone, and let's just get along to see how that everything can just carry on as it is. That was their idea. As a matter of fact, you go back and look, you'll see in Jerusalem that was their idea. I mean, they were going to keep military order. They were going to keep down insurrection. They were going to fight against certain things. But if everything went along pretty good, just leave it alone and let her go. Amen? I mean, if you look back, you'll see that most of the people that were upset at Jesus and what he was doing, it wasn't the Romans so much as it was the religious Jews that lived in the land. They're the ones that got stirred up. The Romans were like, yeah, well, there's some guy out there, and he's a crazy religious guy, and let's just let him go and forget about it. I mean, if he don't cause no big ruckus, no riots, and no insurrection, let's just let him go. But, you know, as I say, the religious people are the ones that get stirred up about Jesus. Well, into this comes Sergius Paul. But he's not happy with it. He's not content. He's not really satisfied with what's going on. He would like to see some changes happen. But again, as I say, you think about it, and it's like, let's just get along with what we got. I mean, he comes into a sickening place that has a standard, and that standard is sin. I mean, isn't that amazing? He comes in, and here it is. Here's the place. And all it is a bunch of sin. I mean, filth, vileness, vulgarity, lewdness, ugliness. I mean, prostitution all around. And the whole country and everybody, they're cheering and they're glad and they're happy that it's going on. My, isn't that a sad day? But that was the situation that he came into. He was, and I think, as I say, I think he was sickened by that standard. Here it is, that Venus worship, and it was raw, and it was vile, and it was ugly, and here's this big temple. So what can he do? And I want you to notice something kind of happened during his time there that we're given. I mean, you just kind of, I don't know if you would say read between the lines, but you got to understand something else happens. And it makes me think this. He is seeking for a way to make a change. He's looking for something to happen so that there can be a change in the city, the people, and the standards that they've already set. So what happens? Well, it just happens that there's some guy there. Some guy comes in, and it says that when Barnabas and Saul have gone through the aisle in verse number 6, they come to the place called Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. But listen to that next phrase, which was with the deputy of the country. He was with him. Now, that don't just mean he just showed up every once in a while and said, hey, I'm here. No, and that means he was his, almost like his right-hand man. He became his spiritual leader, if you will. He became his person that he wanted to look to and say, hey, you know, I don't like what's going on out here. Let's do something to make a change. He said, I'm your man. Amen. Oh, I'm the guy I can get, because guess who I am? He said, I am Bar-Jesus. And we're going to get into this in just a minute with him. But he's like, oh, I'm a prophet. He doesn't say he's a false prophet. He just says, I'm a prophet. As a matter of fact, I come from the religion of the Jewish people. And this Roman proconsul, this Roman deputy, he probably knew about it. And he thought, well, man, I got a fella here, and he's going to be able to help out this situation. He's going to be able to come in, and if we'll just listen to him, I'll put him in my cabinet. He'll be one of my counselors. He'll be my friend. He'll be the guy, and here he is as part of the political system of this area called Cyprus, especially in this city called Paphos. I mean, man, he's moved right on up. He's in the cabinet. Well, how would you feel if the president today come down here and he picked somebody out of this crowd and he said, I want you to come be part of my cabinet. Well, man, you'd be honored. You'd be flattered. And then you know what you'd want to do? You'd want to exert your influence as much as you could in that situation. your influence. I mean, that's what that's all about, right? Politics and influence. I mean, you see people today, you see them on there, and they are, you know, they're some kind of cabinet member, or they're some kind of counselor, or they're some kind of committee person, or you know, whatever it is. And what do they want to get on that TV, and buddy, they want to tell you what they think and how they think they could change things and how things could be better and how we're going to do this and that and the other. I mean, trying to be, we call them today in the social media, we call them influencers, right? Well, this old boy wants to be an influencer. And guess what? He is an influencer. I got a feeling he's a pretty good influencer. So here he is. Here's Sergius Paul. And he says, man, I got me a religious guy here. And he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. He seems to be right. He's a Jew. He's got to be right. He's a prophet. Oh, he's got to be hearing right from God in heaven. So he's buying the story. And he puts him into his cabinet of advisors. And here he is. So he's seeking for something to change. I mean, and let me tell you this. When you expose your mind, now I'm talking about your mind, that's what we're going to get involved with more than anything in anything, is your mind. It can and it will change your thinking. Whoever you're around and whoever you give your attention and your devotion toward and whatever they're saying and whatever they're doing, they've changed your thinking. They have become that influencer. And that's the whole point, as I said. Isn't that it? I mean, you hear these people when, and it won't be long, folks, grab a hold of something. They're going to be out there and say, I'm running for president, and I want your vote. And here's why you ought to vote for me. And they're going to start talking, and they're going to try to do what? Swing you, and influence you to vote for them. Amen? I mean, that's what they do. Well, undoubtedly, this Bar-Jesus, Elamus, this sorcerer we find out, hey, he's done this to the head of the political group in the country. So what does that do? Well, I mean, if you can turn that head, you've got the attention, you've got your place, and you're an influence. And you know what that means? Well, you go down the street, and everybody says, you know who that is? He's over there with old Sergius Paul. He says right here. Y'all know him? Y'all better bow down. You better look up at whatever he said, man. You better listen to him. I mean, that's what's going on. Here he is. It almost doesn't look like it to us, but there's some depth to this man and what kind of influence he's got. But then I want you to notice this. Something happens, and Paul and Barnabas come into the city area, and they've been preaching, and they've been talking. And it says in verse number 7, and it says, which was with the deputy, we're introduced to Sergius Paulus, who was a prudent man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Something happened, and he's already got his spiritual influencer, if you will, in this man that's Bar-Jesus. But now here he hears something else. And you know what? There's something behind what he hears about these men. There's something different about what they're saying and what they're doing. And there's something that's catching his interest. Now remember this when you hear this about him. The Bible says that he has called for them, that he is, in verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country. Look at it. Sergius Paul. What does it say about him? It says he was a prudent man. That word prudent means a wise man. That he had some intellect. That he had a mind. He was thinking. He was a thinking man. And it said that he sent for Paul and Barnabas when he heard of the word that they had preached. They've said something, and something's gotten to him, and it's doing something to him. You know what that is? Brother, that's good old Holy Ghost conviction. That's good old time drawing power of the word of God when it's preached in its power and its purity and its simplicity. That's what's happening. And it's drawing him. And this guy is an intelligent fellow. He's not some old dumb country bumpkin that's getting talked into something. I mean, he really has to begin with Sergius, with the fellow that's called Bar-Jesus. He's gotten into that, but again, that's what he's opened his mind up. Now his mind is opening up to something else. He's hearing something else. And he wants to hear about, the Bible said there that he desired to hear the word of God. That word desire means to crave, to have a strong and intense want for. I mean, he's like, I've got to hear what they are saying. I've got to hear it. Boy, aren't you glad that he did. Can I tell you, wise folks still behave in that manner. They want to hear the word of God. They're tired of what they've heard, what's been going on, what the standard and the status quo is. I wish the world would get sick of their sin. And you know what's going to do? When you and I get on fire and show them there is something to this Bible. There is something to this salvation. There is something about the people and the things of God that they ought to want to have. They ought to desire it. We ought to make, well, Jesus put it this way. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You know what salt does for me? It makes me thirsty. You and I, as the salt of the of God, as those that are out there needing and they're thirsty, you make them thirsty enough, they'll want what you've got. Amen? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus tells us. Okay, so there's the first man. He is a prudent man and he is a wise man. Second of all, let's look at the second guy. Let's look at this Bar-Jesus. Let's call him the perverted man. Do you notice what Paul says to him down in verse number 10? He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He's a perverted man. He's twisting, he's deceptive, he is just tearing everything up and making it appear one thing, but it's really not. I want you to know, this fella is nothing but a fraud and a fake and a cheat and a liar. That's all that he is. And he's got a lot of folks fooled. Can I tell you, that some of them still around today. Amen. So let's look at him just for a few minutes, if you will. Notice, as I said, there's several names given for him. We're told that he's called, in the beginning, it says his name is Bar-Jesus. It says that he is a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. And then a little bit further down in verse number 8, it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. He's also called Elymas. He's got all kinds of names. Matter of fact, going down a little bit further, calls him a child of the devil. Amen. I mean, this fella really has a whole list of names, but he sure does look sweet. I bet you he's as slick talking as any silver tongued person you've ever met. I believe he could come in, he could start talking with old Sergius Paul. He says, hey man, let me tell you, I know you're an important man, and I want you to know I respect your authority and your place, and I know I'm here just to help you. Any way that I can be of a help to you, anything I can do, and look, I want to be. And you're just not being treated right anyway. And I think people ought to have more respect and more ought to give you more credence and they ought to believe everything. I believe he's really loading it up. Amen. Just like the devil. That's right. I believe he was doing that. And I believe he kind of wiggled his way into that place where he got with all that talk. But I want you to notice that, first of all, he alleged, and this is from himself, he alleged himself to be a wise man. Notice what it says. And when they had gone, look at verse number 6 again. When they'd gone throughout the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. I love all of that descriptive that Luke gives us here. Whose name was Bar-Jesus. Let me just tell you. Now, realize this. Jesus was a common name in that day and time. I mean, there's nothing unusual. Don't get excited when you see that. Bar-Jesus. Jesus was a common name. But Bar-Jesus, B-A-R, Bar, means son of. Okay? As a matter of fact, the guy that's traveling with Paul right now, what's his name? Barnabas. He is the son of Nabas, which means he's the son of encouragement, was the name that was given to him. And there's a few others through your Bible. You can go back and you'll see they were called Bar whatever. When Jesus healed the blind man. right? And Bartimaeus, he was the son of Timaeus. You see that throughout. That's what that means. But let me just tell you something else about that. We don't know that that's his real name, but it might be a name that he made up. Because in the Bible, what does Jesus mean? What the angel come say? His name shall be called Jesus because he shall do what? He shall save his people. And that name Jesus means salvation or Savior. And he walks up and said, well, guess who I am? I'm the Son of Salvation. Just call me Bar-Jesus. For I'm the Son. I'm here to deliver you. Oh, I'm here, and I've got a word from God for you. I believe you can get on your TV about every week and flip through some of them channels. You can find some of them guys. Amen. I believe you can. And here he is telling that story. I think he's probably an excellent speaker. He's probably very convincing, and he may even be very charismatic. And I mean, I think he's got to be to do some of the things that we see that he's doing. Here he is, and he is the man in the area. I mean, he's known. He's probably respected. He's probably catered to. And who he is. He's old Sergius Paulus, right hand man. Y'all better let's give him a free meal. Let's just treat him like royalty. Let's do all this stuff for him. And y'all know he's Bar-Jesus. He's the Son of Salvation. Oh, he's got a word, boy. When he speaks that word, you better listen to it. What does it say? The Bible said he's a prophet, but he's a false prophet. And not only that, as I say, he's a Jew. He's a Jew. So he has alleged to be a wise man. As a matter of fact, if you look at that word sorcerer in your Bible, the Greek word is magos, M-A-G-O-S. Do you know that's the same name given to those wise men that came to see Jesus in Matthew chapter number 2? It said the wise men came from the east, and they came and said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? It was the wise men, and they are called the Magi. If you read a lot of things or hear songs, it'll talk about, and it comes from that word, M-A-G-O-S, Magos or Magos, and it has to do, that root word means somebody that's big, something large, something that's beyond normal. And that's who he wanted to be. He alleged himself to be something that we find out he certainly was not. He's big, all right. He's a big fraud. He's a big deceiver. He's a big liar. He was a big discourager. He was a big declarer of a false word from God. That's what he was. And that's who he was. So you see that he alleged that he was a wise man. Second, I want you to notice this. He was actually what Paul called him, a child of the devil. You see that? He wanted to be the son of Jesus, the son of salvation, but Paul said, you're the son of the devil. Amen? He said, I'll just tell you whose son you are. I want you to know, man, when you see that and you understand what he's saying, he is saying, yeah, you're saying one thing, but let me tell you what the truth really is. Amen? It says, Elymas, here he was. He withstood, in verse number 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so it is by interpretation, withstood them, Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You've got these people fooled into thinking you're telling them the right way of the Lord. He said, you've perverted that way. In the Greek, the scholars say that he made crooked the way of the Lord. You know what John the Baptist coming to? Make straight the way of the Lord. Hey, this fella's crookeding it up. And that's the way there's a lot of folks today would like to twist it, turn it, and become deceivers, even with the very word of God. And I'm telling you, that's who this man was. And he's a child of the devil. He wasn't looking for salvation. He wasn't trying to bring, and he was not going to bring salvation or deliverance to those people. He kept them under the oppression of the devil. Not only that, let me tell you this, he was against everything that Paul and Barnabas preached and stood for. He perverted the right ways of the Lord. You see that where it says that they're trying to talk to the Sergius Paulus, the prudent man, and it says he withstood them. He withstood them. That word withstand means to stand against, to oppose, to go in the other direction. He would go and they'd say, "We're going to preach to you and we're going to tell you about Jesus." And he would run there and say, no, uh-uh, don't listen to them. That ain't right. I've got the Word of God. I've got what you need to hear. I've got the truth. I'm the one that can tell you. And brother, let me tell you something. There's folks like that today, aren't there? I mean, they're not taking a Bible and showing you some things. They're just saying, "You just listen to what I've got to say." I told y'all the story, I'm sure, of a lady that came to me one night when I was pastoring out on Sand Mountain. She came to me after church. She said, "Pastor," she said, "I want to ask you a question." She said, "Is God going to send me to hell for getting divorced?" And I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, where did you hear that?" She said, "Well, the preacher down at the church where I went to told me that." And I said, "Well, what does the Bible say?" And she said, "I don't know. He won't let us read our Bibles. He tells us, don't read your Bible. I'll tell you what you need to know." And I said, "Well, that's wrong right off the bat. Let me just indicate that to you." I said, "But let's me and you sit down with a Bible and look at it." And we began to sit down, and I showed her some scripture. And I was able to show her scripture about, you know, divorce and all those kind of things. We looked at that. But I said, "But more importantly than this, I said, I want you to know the Bible says that Jesus will forgive the vilest sin." I said, "And we've all got some pretty ugly, rotten ones somewhere in our life. And he'll forgive us." I said, "He's forgiven murderers. He's forgiven rapists. He's forgiven molesters. He's forgiven all sorts of folks he's got." And I said, "Thank God he can forgive anything any man can do if they'll come to him." Amen? Amen? But see, there's some people that said, "No, you listen to what I say. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to anybody else. Don't you start trying to read that Bible yourself. Well, you'll make yourself crazy and you can't understand it. It's written in a way that only I can get a word from God." Isn't that ridiculous? Well, that's exactly what this guy's trying to do. He's trying to convince Sergius Paul, "You don't need them, you need me." You know what he's doing? He is trying to tear down the Word of God. He withstood Barnabas and Saul. He withstood them. I'm going to tell you, when you look at this, here's the situation that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he's come into. It's a wild and a wicked generation of people that are serving the devil through their paganistic ways with the goddess Venus. And then he's tried to come up with something else, and he's come in, and now he's got some false lying Jew, false doctrine fella coming in and telling all kinds of false prophets. He's got all of that. And this guy's like, "I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for something." And I'm asking this question, who could help in coming in against all of this ungodly and paganistic ways? What's going to be able to help? What's there? There's a distorted truth. There's worthless religion. There is intellectual but fruitless ideas. There are superstitious people. So what is the answer to all of that? It's the same thing that it is today. Let's look at the third wise man. Here's the answer. The third answer, the third wise man is the preacher man. Amen. The preacher man. I mean, that's who they're looking for. I mean, they don't know it, but that's who they really look at. Brother, can I tell you, that's who the world needs today. What are we going to do about our economy, preacher? What are we going to do about all the chaos and the war and all this stuff? Can I tell you, Jesus is still the answer. I'm telling you, the cross of Calvary, the blood of Christ, will still clean the darkest sinners and make them pure and whole before God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you, it's still taking Jesus to clean this old stinking world up. And it's going to take an old-timey man of God to walk in with, as the old folks used to say, with a back like a saw log. I mean, ready to stand up and proclaim the wonderful blessings of God. So one of the old preachers said this. He says, opportunities usually produce opposition. Just expect it. Every opportunity. Here's Paul. Here's Barnabas. They've got an opportunity. There's a man that's wanting Jesus. There's a man that's wanting to understand salvation. There's a man. But do you know what? The devil's got in on the fact. Amen? I mean, you've got two men that exemplify the power and the grace and the blessings of the Word of God. And then you've got one man over here that exemplifies the very devil himself. Hanging in the balance is the soul of a man that we know as Sergius Paulus. He's like, I got to know something. Something she needs to change in my life. And Paul is saying, we got to answer. And the devil's man's over here saying, no, don't listen to it. You don't want it. Listen to me. I got a better way. Amen? But here comes the preacher man. Let's look at him just for a few minutes. I mean, and if you think about this, if you'll realize this, this is the time I told you where we see the name of Paul change. Look in verse number 9. Then Saul, who is also is called Paul. This is where his name changed. This is the first time you see that. Now, from here on out, Luke will refer to him as Paul. Again, let's think about that just for a minute. Saul is that's his Hebrew name. Paul is his Gentile name, just for lack of a better word, I guess, or his Greek name. And as you begin to think about it, you think, well, most of the Jewish people that were going to be influential in a lot of things in the world had two names. They had two names. I still get messed up with old Simon Peter, don't you? I mean, you think about some of these other men in the Bible. Thomas, who's called Didymus. I mean, there's a lot of those throughout the Bible. You think, oh, I got two names. Well, you got two names, probably. I do. I'm Stephen Irwin, as a matter of fact, in case you'll need to write that down somewhere. But, you know, most of us got a couple of names. Well, they did that generally because one of them was their Jewish name, but the other was their Gentile name. And what happened generally was, you know, when you went by that Jewish name, it kind of indicated that was your thinking, that was your mindset, and you really wasn't ready to change. But when they went over to that other name, when they went over to their Greek or their Roman, whatever name it would have been, their other name, their Gentile name, when they went over to that, it showed that they could communicate, that they could interact, and that they could be known in a little more casual way with the Gentile world. So that's why you've got this name Paul. And if you'll notice, they came up to this place. They were preaching in the synagogues in Salamis when they came in. And now they've gone over to Paphos, and it's all just about Gentile over here. You've got the Roman officials. You got all the pagan people. You got all this stuff going on. There are some Jews, but it's more Gentile-ish now. And guess what's happening? Paul's going to be known. And this is it. This is the last time you're going to see Saul. This is the last time you'll see the name Saul, except when he recounts his salvation experience. This is the last time you'll see it. And you see that this is the last mention. This is the last time you see the mention of Barnabas and Saul. And from now on, it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. That's going to change. The emphasis is going to change. And, you know, again, that's just the way the Holy Spirit's working, because that's what's about to happen. Paul's about to be the influential person in the church at this time. But I want you to notice some things here about this situation. You see that Elymas, this sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn that deputy away from the faith that they were preaching. And, you know, they come up, they're trying to preach to this guy and tell him about Jesus, and he's interested, and he wants to get saved. here comes this devil in, and he tries to talk him out of it. And that's the way the devil does. He tried to talk you out of it. Well, notice this, first of all. I want you to see Paul's perception in this case. Verse number 9, it says, then Saul, again, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What are you saying? I'm telling you that Paul had a great perception of who this guy was. And I can tell you, a lot of times, you can tell the devil when you see him. I mean, it don't take much. They just got to open their mouth a little bit. You listen good, and I'm telling you, it'll come on the scene. You'll know who Paul had, and of course, right now, you know, Paul is filled. Paul is ready. Paul is full of the Holy Ghost of God, and he understands who he's looking at. He's, yeah, and do you notice that? I mean, he looked him eyeball to eyeball. Amen? I mean, man, it's, I don't know, some of these old preachers used to say he looked him in his God-given eyeballs. I mean, he looked right at him, and he didn't flinch. He didn't budge. He didn't, you know, glance away. He just looked at him face on and said, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what I'm perceiving by listening to you. You know, sometimes, you got to be okay with people. I mean, you got to talk to them and kind of, okay, be understanding. Paul just wasn't understanding, was he? Amen? I mean, he wasn't, maybe we ought to sit down and talk this out, Elymas. Maybe I need to hear your point. Well, you know, Sergio, he's got some good points. Maybe we ought to, that ain't what Paul's saying. He looks him right in the eye and said, you're a devil. Woo, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I'm telling you, that's the perception of Paul. But you know why Paul could have that perception? Notice the power of Paul. You see what it says in verse number 9? It said, then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. There's his power. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was full of what you and I need tonight. Amen. He was filled up with what the church world needs more of. I know when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit of God living in us. You don't get saved, not have that. But I'm telling you, when God puts you in a purpose and a place, a plan, and a standing for preaching and whatever you're doing for Him, brother, you need the filling of the Holy Ghost. I mean, your tank needs to get loaded up. And I'm telling you, Paul's was loaded. Now, I don't know what Barnabas is doing. We're not told, and he's not part of this discussion, and I'm not bad-mouthing him. I don't know what he's doing. He may be over here on the side praying for Paul. I don't know what he's doing. But can I tell you, God has given Paul that Holy Ghost boldness to stand in the devil's eyeballs. How'd he do it? It wasn't. This is not of Paul, by the way. Let me just mention this. This isn't Paul doing all this. It's the Holy Spirit of God working through him. Paul just, man, he just looks at him and says, look what he says, oh, full of subtlety. He said, you sure are slick and deceptive, buddy. And all mischief. You've just said and talked and run down and tricked and done all this stuff to people. He said, you're just nothing but a child of the devil. You're a son of the devil. Thou enemy. He said, you're an enemy of all righteousness. There's nothing righteous about anything that you're doing or saying. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways? Lord, he said, you're telling it wrong. And you need to fess up, Doc. You need to get right with God. You remember what Peter said when they ran into that other sorcerer early? That Simon Magus. He looked at him and he said that he wanted to buy that power that they had. He wanted to give them money. Peter looked at him and said, your heart's not right with God. You ain't got no part nor lot in this matter. You need to get right. You need to repent. Get right with God. And buddy, he broke down in a hurry, didn't he? Here's Paul. You see his power. You see his perception. But I want you to notice, more than anything, you see his pronouncement. Paul makes a pronouncement upon this guy. Look what he says. And now, behold, pay attention, dude. the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Now, I'll tell you, most of the time, that's a good thing when God's hand's on you. But here it ain't a good thing. And really, that little phrase, the hand of the Lord, means the power and the presence of the Lord is right here on you. Right now. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Can I tell y'all, I don't want none of that, do you? I mean, I want to stand with Paul, not against him. And again, let me just tell you, this is the hand of the Lord doing this. This isn't Paul. This isn't Paul doing this. But you see, he's making this pronouncement. And you see what happens to this guy? Now listen, think about it. He's the son of salvation, he says. Paul said, you ain't nothing but son of the devil. That's all you are. I'll just tell you right now who you are. You can proclaim and claim to be anything, but I'll just set the record straight for you. This is what you are. And listen to what he said. You think you've got people deceived, and you think you're showing them the enlightenment of your way. He said, God's putting you in the dark. And can I tell you something? I believe old Paul's a man that knew something about the dark. Don't you? You remember when he got up out of the road there going to Damascus? And the Bible said he was blind. He testified of it in his testimony. He said, I got up and I couldn't see nothing. I was blind for 3 days. I went and I sat in the house and I had blind. Brother, can I tell you, God understands spiritual blindness, and he just wanted this old boy to get a real good taste of how blind he was spiritually. They gave him a physical blindness. Now you'll notice that this is not the rest of his life. He said, for a season. Paul says, this is going to happen to you for a second. You remember what Paul did? Paul got his blindness. He went down, and Ananias came and prayed for him, and it said it was like scales fell off of his eyes, and he was able to see. There was the light. There was the brightness. There was everything that he had not seen for those few days. Here's this guy, and he begins to wander around. And he said, you think you're the light? You think you're the stuff? You think you're showing people the way? Boom, God's going to put a darkness on you, and you will find out who you really are. A blindness fell on this man. And it was a physical blindness, but it was a spiritual blindness. And listen, hey, when that happened, you see that he began to, it says, seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the tense of that verb seeking means that he kept on seeking. And nobody, could you imagine? I believe they're stepping out of the way and say, I don't want none of this. I ain't touching him. I ain't going to get near. Boy, God's done something to him, and I don't want to be around that. You ever been around people like that? Like, I don't want none of what they got. Amen? That's exactly what. And he's out there. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, you go through the house at night, and it's dark, and it's tough, isn't it? Hey, he is like that and never been like that in his life. And now this mist, this darkness has come on him, and he cannot see. He's blind, spiritually and physically. And I believe God's trying to teach him a little lesson, saying, you really don't see. You think you proclaim, you've made prophecies, and it's all a bunch of lies and deception. And I'm going to let you have a little blindness. And maybe he did get saved after he came. We don't know. We're not told. Don't have any idea. And can't even speculate. But I can tell you, I believe he got shook up. Amen? I believe he got a valuable lesson out of this blindness. And maybe it was for that reason that God would say, okay, this is going to lift now, but how are you going to live your life? Who are you going to believe? What are you going to be? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? Can I tell you that Paul cared for the soul of this deputy? You see what it says? It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He said, boy, the things I've seen, the things I've heard you say, and the things that y'all present, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he got saved, don't you? I believe he got saved. And in that, I tell you, Paul cared for the man's soul. That devil boy, Elymas, the sorcerer, Bar Jesus, he didn't care. All he cared about was his prestige, his power, his place, and all the stuff that came along with that. Oh, listen, he preached about darkness, and he got darkness. He didn't know as much as he thought he did he? He withstood the servants of God. He testified wrongly about God, and he was trying to deceive the people of that whole country. Amen? But isn't it amazing? In this story, you know what you see right here? You see one man blinded. Here's this Bar Jesus. He's blinded. But you know what happened? The deputy of the country saw. His eyes were open, and he saw who Jesus was. Amen? Well, you say, what's the big deal about all this right here? Well, I don't know. I just think that the idea is that the Lord wants us to see this as a little picture of salvation and of those that will try to deceive you into believing them and into what the real truth is. I mean, this is the only thing that we really have recorded that went on this island. I know they preached. I believe people got saved. I believe things happened. But I believe that this right here is what the Holy Ghost wanted us to see and to know was that, hey, salvation is real. Spiritual blindness is real, but spiritual sight is available. Amen. All right, Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of a song tonight, if you would. The Lord.